So it's an amazing story. But she also kind of gave you a little bit of an insight of a little bit of Joshua and Jeanette. And so if you were able to pick up on it, Jeanette and I like movies. We're movie people, okay? Dating, the way we stay out of trouble is we watch movies. Okay? It's a good way to stay out of trouble. You just go out to eat, you watch a movie, and before you know it, night's up, see you again next weekend. Okay? It just keeps you out of trouble. Now, certain movies may not keep you out of trouble, but the movies we selected kept us out of trouble. But we love movies. We love to watch movies. We like all kinds of movies. And even if we're not seeing eye to eye on a movie, we, for the most part, can sit down and appreciate a lot of things. One thing that we love in movies is we like artistic movies. We like foreign, like, films from China that are subtitled, because it's just a different kind of artistry than American movie making. We like English movies, we like movies that are come out of Asia, we like movies that come out of Europe. It's just a different kind of way movies are made. But we also, you know, occasionally like some goofy chick flick that will make you laugh. Occasionally Jeanette will put up with some science fiction because she knows I like that. You know, so there's always something that, you know, she saw Star Trek with me, and you know, I don't know how much she really loved it, but she said she loved it for my purposes. So, okay, and we saw Superman together. Yeah, so, okay. And she, by the way, thought that I was much better looking than Superman. Decided to tell you. She thought I should have got cast for that role, but, you know.
He was really ugly.
He was really ugly, Jeanette said. I should have been chosen for that role. Kendall, you haven't seen it yet, right? Skip it. Skip it for your sake. Skip it. I'm joking. But, you know, one thing about movie making is, how many of us like the idea of movie making technique, and it's called the flashback? You know what I'm talking about, the flashback? You know, you're watching a movie, and all of a sudden, you're what's going on? What's this character acting that way? And why is the story... And then all of a sudden, they'll take a pause in the movie, and they'll flash back. And then they'll kind of give you some of the backstory. And you're like, oh, it's an aha moment. Ah, I get it. This is what's happening. And actually, we're now, the reason I laid all that out is because we're right now in Revelation 6. And Mike, go ahead and bring this picture up. This is a picture I selected just to kind of show us. Kind of graphic, isn't it? Kind of a little bit on the scary side. Because this is a representation, one artist's representation of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Okay? And there's been a lot of artistic representations of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. So we have our white rider, we have our red rider, we have our black rider, we have our pale rider. And we're going to break this down in a second. But I just want to kind of give us an image there, because we're people who visually like to grab on to images and kind of make associations with pictures and events, okay? So Mike, you can go ahead and bring that off now, and we'll go a little bit forward into our message. We're in a section, guys, of the flashbacks. Revelation 6 is going to bring us to a section of the history of what God is doing in the world, and we're going to be dealing with earthbound events. But as we're sitting here with earthbound events, we're going to be sitting there saying, I don't get it. Four horsemen? What are they doing? What's going on? And then we need to have a flashback. And here's the great thing about Scripture. God always brings us back to the Word. Everything that we're reading, present and forward, is already established in His Word. So when we're looking about the four horsemen of the apocalypse, or we're reading about Revelation 6, guess what? God already spoke it. He spoke it to the prophet Daniel. He spoke it to Elijah. He spoke it to Ezekiel. He spoke it to Zechariah. And He even spoke it through Himself as Jesus. So this is not a, oh, I don't know what's going on. Where do you ever get about four horsemen? Now here's a great little side note. The four horsemen that we read about in Revelation 6 already have been cited in Zechariah. But most people don't think about the four horsemen coming out of Zechariah. They always think, oh, the four horsemen is a Revelation thing. And since we don't really like to read Revelation, we don't even know if it's really true. But the prophet Zechariah of the Old Testament already saw the four horsemen. And Daniel already saw what was happening in the throne room, which we've been at for the past 2 weeks in Revelation 4 and 5. And Jesus already spoke about the events that we're going to read about right now. But here's what I want to also deposit. And I want you to grab hold of this. Ready, guys? Heaven is the lead for earth. Let me say it again. Heaven is the lead for earth. Earth does not dictate what's happening up in heaven. You understand what I'm saying? We live today in a 24-hour clock, right? We have 7 days a week, 52 weeks out of the year, and you know, every year comes by and goes by. Guess what? Heaven doesn't operate like that. Your 7-day week does not change God's calendar of how He does things. God is the one who's dictating what's happening. When God spins something into motion, it affects your world. Your world does not affect God's heaven. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me put this another way. Pre-internet and pre-TV, how did news travel in this world? Go ahead. Pre-internet, pre-TV. How did news travel?
Newspaper.
Telegraph and then newspaper, right? Newspaper meant that you had a 7-day news cycle. So by the time you got the paper, it's old news. Whatever they were reporting about, let's just say in Russia, old news, it's already 7 days old, and you're going to be waiting for the next update. Whatever the conflict was, maybe already passed. Maybe it's gotten worse, right? Maybe it got resolved, but it's 7 days old. Then came cable TV, and your 7-day news cycle went down to a 24-hour news cycle. You put on the TV, and boom, and then the expanse of cable TV brought more news networks, and so really, that timeline shrank more. And it's the main reason why the newspaper is not nearly as popular today. People don't read the paper for their news. They either watch TV, or then they go to the
internet.
And the internet shrunk the 24-hour news cycle down to 24-second news cycle. If I say to you, guess what I just read? You're like, I already read that. Guess what I read about what you just read about? What? You know, and Facebook is like this, comment, share. And you're like, I'm like 5 minutes behind the time and the world's changing just like that. Look at what I'm saying is this. In heaven, God calls out what's happening. We don't sit here and say, oh, Lord, that's good what you're doing, but I'm still working on Wednesday. It doesn't matter what day you're working on. God is spinning things in motion. And the reason I want to also lay that thought in your mind is this. No matter what we read about in Revelation, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how distressing it might sound, no matter how challenging it may be, it's not outside of God's control. None of it is. None of it's outside of the hands of the Father. God's not sitting there, like Jeanette was saying about herself last week, trying to juggle a bunch of balls. Like, this one's getting a little bit crazy. I'm losing control. I got to do something, make something up. No. And as we saw in the throne room in Revelation 4 and 5, the Father has handed the last will and testament, the deed of all of creation, over to the Son, Jesus Christ. And so here's another thing I want to throw in here before we get right into Revelation 6. You know what's sitting on this earth right now? Besides us, of course, in creation. But the bad stuff that's sitting on this earth right now, I'm going to categorize the bad stuff. The bad stuff on this earth right now are a bunch of squatters. Bunch of squatters. You know what a squatter is, right?
Yeah.
Someone who does not belong on the property that they are claiming is theirs. And the adversary, his name is Satan, the third of the fallen angels, and all of those little minions that are attached to his plans and purposes are squatting on God's creation. And they're making a really good mess of it right now. They're tearing up the environment. They're tearing up societies. They're tearing up with racial division, religious strife, false religions, false ideologies, education system, environmental concerns. I mean, you're just going around the board and you're saying, well, we got a lot of squatters that are really trying to destroy this beautiful creation that God said is good. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to remember something. Let's remember, when we read through this, we're going to have to flash back like a movie. To Daniel at times, to Zechariah, to Ezekiel. But we're not flashing back on our sins. Okay? We're flashing back on what God said from the beginning in Genesis as His plan. And then we're going to flash forward to Revelation. And see, wow, this is how God plans on kicking out the squatters and renewing all of creation, because He said from the beginning, I've built this house of my creation and it is good. The squatters are ruining it, but now I'm going to rebuild it. And here's the great thing. I shared this story on Tuesday, Wednesday. Some of us are new here. It's here, not heard the story. But when my parents moved down here, they were looking for a home, and they found a beautiful home. beautiful home, nice neighborhood, and it was in a good price category for what they wanted to spend. And what was even more amazing was that the home was actually more in price, but had been greatly reduced. And the reason was, when we all walked in the house and walked through it, was because the people who lived there before had been foreclosed on. Okay? And you know what they did as they were leaving? They destroyed everything in the house. They pulled the light fixtures out of the ceiling. They took a hammer to the backsplash in the kitchen. They punched holes in the drywall. They smashed tile on the floor, like broke the... They ripped up carpet, spilled stuff on... I mean, they trashed the house. So the person having to buy the house would have to be, okay, I got a good price, but now I'm going to have to fix all this stuff. And here's the great thing. My parents didn't want to have that headache. Here's the great thing, though. Jesus Christ said, I'm going to fix all what the squatters are destroying. I'll take on the rebuilding process. I'll go ahead and fix the quote-unquote light fixtures and the backsplash and the carpet and the tile. I'm going to renew what is good and what is mine. And by the way, I'm kicking out the squatters. And that's how we have to approach Revelation 6. Because when Jesus Christ has this scroll, it's that will given him by the Father that gives him ownership of all creation. That includes us, but all of creation. And when he shows John, as he opens up that scroll, he breaks that first seal. And then he breaks another seal. But when he breaks that seal, he opens up the page and he reads what's going to happen. And here's what's happening. These four first seals, or these four riders that we're going to read about, they are squatters who just got the eviction notice, and they are not happy campers. And so they are now planning to make a great, royal, destructive mess of what God has said is good, and I'm coming back for. So let's look at Revelation 6 here. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation 6 and go right to verse 1. And we're going to go ahead and read this together. It's they're very short passages. It's the very beginning part of the first seals that are opened that Jesus is showing to John. Revelation 6, verse 1. And I, this is John, when seeing the Lamb, who's the Lamb?
Jesus,
okay. When seeing the Lamb open one of the seals. Now, just quick side note. Why can the Lamb open the seal? Because he's worthy. No one else. Revelation 4 and 5. No one else is worthy to open up the deed. Only Jesus, Lion and Lamb. Okay? And when I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures, like the sound of thunder, saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he sitting on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, let's stop here for a moment. Who is this white horse and white rider on the horse? Well, there's been theologically studied out three interpretations. I'm not going to bog it all down for you, but I'm going to give you just the overview. Some say, well, it's obvious. White horse, white rider, crown, has to be Jesus. That's instant. And then they go to Revelation 19:1, and I know we're not there yet. And sure enough, when Jesus comes, we see white horse, white rider, and he has a crown. We say, oh, see, there it is, Jesus. Another view has been that it's not Jesus, but the white horse and the white rider is the proclamation of the gospel going into the whole land. That's another look at it. But then there's another view which is very different from these first two opinions of what the white rider and the white horse are. And the reason we come to this different conclusion is because of his identity that we do not readily see. So here's the point. This white horse, white rider, and we talk about this on Tuesday and Wednesday. Matthew 24, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, loose paraphrase, Master, listen, you're talking a lot about the things all ending and all this world coming to an end. How will we know when this whole thing is coming to an end? And how will we know when you're returning? And Jesus starts by saying, guys, great question. Let me tell you, loose paraphrase, Jesus of the disciples saying, here's what's going to happen. A lot of people will come in my name saying, I'm Christ, follow me. And I'm Christ, follow me. But I'm telling you, don't follow them. They're not me. And today we live in a society where a lot of people run to follow something that sounds great. Jeanette was reading me an article just yesterday of a very popular Hollywood actor who professes to be a Christian. I don't know if his life is sincerely walking with the Lord or not. But the selection of movies that he acts in are far from that which would profess a Christian walk of faith. I mean, he's using GD and he's dropping swears left and right. But what was even more disheartening beyond wherever he might be in his walk is people saying, "Isn't it so awesome that so-and-so is a Christian?" You see, people love to get attached to, and I hear it, whether it be a music star, a sports star, I just heard something so great. I'm just going to use Tom Brady. Tom Brady is a born-again Christian. Oh, my faith is restored in Jesus. Because Tom Brady's what? Some version of a sports messiah for you? I like Tom Brady, I like the Patriots, but I'm not putting my faith in some man. And that's what Jesus is saying. Guys, a lot of people go walking around saying, me, and people chase him. Don't chase them. But it's a sign of the times that I'm coming soon, because people will get quickly distracted. And so now we see this white rider. Well, this obviously sounds like it should be Jesus, right? He's got a crown. And then we realize something about his crown. In the Greek, the word crown that this writer has is a Greek word called Stephanos. It's where we get the name Stephen. And it's a crown. It's a legitimate crown. Think of a king, think of a crown. That's what he has. But the Jesus that we read in Revelation 19, who comes back on a white horse and a crown, is not wearing a Stephanos. He's wearing a diadem. And a diadem in Greek is a crown of many crowns. What you have here, guys, is an imposter. Looks the part, sounds the part, dresses the part, but is not the role. In effect, what you have is an anti-Christ. Now, this is throughout history, we know that there's been many anti-Christs. There's been many people who have said, I'm God, follow me, worship me. We've read it through the Bible, we've read it through history. But what we have here in Revelation 6 is a different kind of antichrist. In effect, we have the introduction of the last antichrist. And as we go through Revelation further, we'll get more on him. This is just an introduction of him. Here's another reason why, though, it can't be Jesus. Because we know when Jesus returns, he brings with him justice to the nations and healing to the nations, right? But when this white rider comes, he brings great wrath and tumult and danger to the world. And we're only going to cover the first four seals today. Next week will be the fifth seal. The fifth seal that comes on the heels of these four seals is the martyrdom of the saints. Jesus didn't return and then let a lot of chaos get activated, and then a lot of the saints get killed and say, oops, that was a little bit of a mistake, because I came too early. No, you have an antichrist on the scene. And so now let's look a little bit further here, okay? Let's look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 3. So this antichrist figure comes on the scene. Now, Pastor Paul had made a great observation in our Tuesday study, and I want to mention it. Guess what? The Antichrist figure, this first horseman, this first seal, he doesn't just go away. He doesn't come on the scene, do his deal, and leave. He's still there. The reason you have to understand that is because each of these seals is one building on another, building on another, building on another. Okay? It's not one, I did my deal, now I'm gone. Okay, now you got some. This is all about bringing this whole world. It's called the consummation of all things. The end of the game wraps up here. Revelation 6, verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal. So here's that will gets opened up a little bit more. The second seal gets broken. And I heard a second living creature say, "Come and see." And another was a red horse who went out, and power was given to him sitting on it to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. Now that's interesting. Who's this red rider? Well, here's a beautiful way to grab a hold of this. Here's why he's the red rider. The red rider is actually from the Greek word pyros, or fire. So what John saw in a vision was literally a fire, a flame type rider, coming out and bringing war And do we not live today in an age of wars and rumors of wars? Right? You don't hear anything on the internet saying, peace just happened in some part of the country. You hear war is getting ready to happen at any second. Now, it used to be in a time, not too long ago, that we always would say, boy, things are just going to blow up in Jerusalem. Which, by the way, I do believe they will. But we used to say, okay, when things get blown up in Jerusalem, it's going to get really bad for the world. But guess what? Today, 2013, this Sunday, in Syria, the conflict in Syria has brought the world powers of the United States, China, Russia, Iran, all of the Muslim world surrounding that, and Israel into conflict in Syria. Guys, the epicenter of world war is everywhere. We live in a day now where we're worried about NGOs, non-government organizations, having dirty bombs, nuclear bombs, terror plots. Every part of the world is inflamed with wars and rumors of wars. That didn't happen 25 plus years ago. I know wars have always happened. There's always been conflicts. But do you not see today, in today's world, especially with the internet, you can read about a conflict getting ready to happen right now that could change the whole way of how we live our life. The whole way. This second rider had the authority given to him to bring war to the nations, and not only war, but to take peace away from the nations. Then we come to verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard a third living creature say, "Come and see." And lo, a black horse, and sitting on it had a balance in his hand. A balance of scales. Okay? And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, a barley of wheat for a denarii, a bundle of wheat for a denarii, or three bundles of barley for a denarii, but do not hurt the oil and the wine. Now, how many of you right now, just raise your hand, be honest, that sounds confusing. Just raise your hand if that sounds confusing to you. It's okay if it does. Okay. Well, let's go ahead and break this down a little bit. First of all, let's look at what the black horse represents. The black horse is the word black that comes to us, and it brings us in Greek the word death. You know, Scripture tells us man is appointed to die but once, and after death comes judgment. Scripture also tells us the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is life eternal through Christ Jesus. Well, now we have a third rider coming out with a black horse. In a sense, a death horse. In another way to look at it is bringing a timetable of when men are appointed to die. And he has a balance in his hand, a scale. Now, we don't deal with scales today, although we really do. We've just become more technical in how we deal with scales. But in the ancient times, and even in early industrial periods, if someone said, "I want to buy X," they would put it on a scale. And they say, "Okay, that's what you want." So, of course, the scale does one of these numbers. And they say, "Okay, let's put your money on the scale." And when the scale does this, we have the right amount of wage. Okay, so, give me a quart of wood. Okay, boom, it's on a scale. And they had big scales in antiquity. Okay, you want a quart of wood? Good. What are you going to give me? I'll give you three pigs. Okay, throw the three pigs on the scale. Let's see what it gets. Oh, not yet. Okay, four. Four and something else. Okay, there's your wood. Give me my product. And what this writer says is this. Guys, here's a denarii for wheat. Or three things of wheat for a denarii. Here's what this writer represents. A denarii in the first century was a day's wage. That's what a denarii was. A day's wage. So you went out and you worked hard in your field, and at the end of the day you got paid your wage, and you took your denarii and you went to the market and said, "I want to buy the following staples to provide for my family," or whatever you wanted to spend it on. But what this writer says is, guys, here's what's going on. A denarii for three parts of barley, or a denarii for one part of barley. Here's what we're looking at. Economic manipulation of the world's economy. This writer is saying, your day's wage is only worth this, and your day's wage today is only worth that. And do we not experience that today? I walk into Sam's Club. How many know Sam's Club and Costco are your discount big box stores, right? So not Whole Foods, where it might be a little bit more pricey, or Publix, but Sam's Club. I walk in, and oranges, $9 a sack. Cherries, $11. Apples, $7.50. A month ago, watermelons, $8. Now, I didn't go buying apples, oranges, cherries, and watermelons. But guess what happened? I looked at my wallet and realized the same dollars I had worked a day's wage for could no longer buy the apples I wanted to buy, or the oranges I used to buy, or the cherries I would like to buy, or the watermelon. Guess what? Why? Because my dollar's not worth what it used to be. And how come is that happening? You don't have to be a Christian or even a conspiracy theorist to know what's happening, because the whole world's already telling you what's happening. The economies of the world are manipulating the currencies. I'm not getting all, oh, Josh is getting out there, because you know today the Federal Reserve is what's called stimulus, printing money that they're borrowing and buying back. And what happens is your dollar goes down. So then when you walk into the discount place and say, give me an orange. Okay, yeah. It's going to cost you $9. A month ago, it may have only cost you $6. How come? Well, because gas prices, because... No, you got manipulation of world economies going on right now. And that's what this third writer is doing. He's telling you, guys, this is worth this, and that is worth that, and your wage is worth this, and that's how it's going to be. Now, but there's a last part here, because that writer says, but do not hurt the oil and the wine. Well, what does that mean? Oil and wine in the early centuries were like the highest commodities of the world. Oil was used for fuel. We're not talking about crude oil. We're talking about olive oil. It was used for everything from fuel to light your home to cook with. And wine was a massive trade commodity all throughout the Mediterranean and the empire. In other words, it's the caviar of the first century. And this writer says, guys, guess what? We're going to manipulate bread. Everyone's bread. Marie Antoinette even said to the commoners, let them eat cake. Right? We're going to tell the common person what they can and can't buy. But the wealthy, we're going to let them keep doing what they do. They're going to keep being able to buy what they want to buy. We're going to let them keep buying at the price they want to buy at. The prophet Amos was told by God in the Old Testament, when Israel was treating the common worker unjustly. The rich were getting richer, they were abusing the workers, taxing them more, taking more from them, in a sense, destroying the middle class, and the rich was getting richer, and the poor was getting poorer, and God told Amos, tell the kings, I'm going to hold you accountable for the weight you're putting on the people. How about this one? After Solomon died, his son, King Rehoboam, was told by the elders, do not tax the people heavier. If you do, they'll rebel. That's a loose paraphrase. And his answer was, again, oh, you think my father's taxes were heavy? Well, get a load of what I'm going to do. And he hurled the nation into civil war. And Israel never reunited again. Even to this day, the tribes are still separated, though there's a nation of Israel. Guys, I'm telling you, we're living in an age where the middle class is getting squeezed from both ends. And there will be some who will escape the middle class and get wealthy. That's not me with my hand up. I'm just saying there will be some that I'm not. But most will go poor. And that's exactly what this third writer represents. Economic manipulation. But now we get to our fourth writer and our fourth seal. And I looked and behold a pale horse. And the name sitting on him was Death. And hell, or Hades, the place of the dead, followed with him. And authority was given to them over a fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger and death, and by pestilence and the beasts of the earth. Now, remember what I said about what Pastor Paul said. Guys, this is not one horse retire, another horse retire. This is building problem and another problem building. So we start with peace. False peace, and then you have war that builds on top of that, then you have economic uncertainty that builds on top of that, and now you have a fourth rider or a fourth seal that comes, and he has authority to take a fourth of the population by war, disease, famine, and pestilence. You know what, guys? War is a bad thing. You know what follows on the heels of war? Destruction of the environment. Clean water goes away.
disease comes up. When you have rot, and I'm not trying to be overly graphic, but when you have rotting bodies in the street, that's not a good thing. Disease comes with it. Rats and plague. And there is over, I'm not trying to scare you, because that's not the point of this message. There are over 1,000 deadly diseases that could kill a life in just rats alone. On this earth right now, with what we would call Western medicine to help keep us healthy. Over 1,000 deadly diseases that rats alone carry. We don't need to be reminded, if you want to go back to history, that the bubonic plague carried by fleas and rats that bit men almost wiped out all of Europe. And it didn't go away until just over a long period of time. So here's what we got going on, guys. A fourth riot and bringing complete chaos with them. Complete chaos. And he has authority to take much of what's going on in this earth. Much going away. And today, we also have to realize, boy, we're dealing with a situation where there's worry about disease. SARS and avian flu. And they call it, what's the other one they call? Mad cow disease. And what's the one that they call it pigs? What's it called?
Swine.
Yeah. Of course, it's not related to pigs, but you know, it's all there. It's all there. But here's what I want us to get back to. Okay, Christ has shown John this. Guys, this is what Jesus has now shown John. John, as I open up this will, I'm kicking out the squatters, and those first four squatters are not happy campers, and they are going to try to destroy everything, and they're going to throw a fit, and they're going to go crazy. But it's never outside of my control. And that's why you have to not get in this dread mode of, oh no, what's going to happen to me? What's going to, oh, it's all falling apart. Listen, I hate to say this because I have no incentive to say this way except just be honest with you. This is why churches don't preach Revelation. This is why. You don't build a church off of saying, guys, this is what sin does in the world, and this is how God is going to deal with the sin of squatters. Okay? You don't get a big membership following on that message. But you do get a great membership of encouragement when you say, but God is in control even in the adverse seasons of great trial and great strain. Well, then someone's going to say, but Pastor Joshua, are you saying God's the author of evil? I mean, why would he just let this happen? Squatters have to be kicked out. And understand, a squatter who is now sitting in the Lord's inheritance, who is defying the Lord, does not just get off with a, oh, it's okay. Not at this stage in the game. Jesus Christ is long-suffering, and we're going to read even in Revelation, He is long-suffering even to the end as all of this is going on. But He is not one who dismisses sin and says, oh, it's okay now. We're just going to let that one go by the wayside. He's going to deal with it. Going to deal with it. But here's the good thing. For those of us who believe and call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. What that doesn't mean is you'll escape all of the hardships, but it does mean, as we read in Matthew 24 on Tuesday, that He will give you a way to persevere through the hardship. Don't you want that? Don't you want an answer that says, look, it might get bad, but I have an answer for you. Well, what's the answer? Stay close to Jesus. He'll give you the solution. He'll tell you how to prepare. Now, look, it. How many of us grew up? I did not. Okay? My parents did. And they knew people in their community when they were young that grew up in the Depression. Okay? Post-Depression, World War, World War I, World War II. Some of us grew up in the Vietnam era war and so forth. Guess what? This nation and this world is facing bad times. But people survived. People survived. Humanity didn't disappear because of bad times. People ran to Jesus and had a sincere walk that changed their life. Now, granted, what we're reading here in Revelation is much worse on the scale of what we've experienced. But God's not about here to destroy creation. He's not trying to destroy humanity, but He is dealing with sin. He's dealing with sin. And so what we want to grab hold of is this. We're looking at some hard times. There are some hard times ahead. But the squatters are getting kicked out. The leftovers of what they've been destroying, God has a love for and wants to rebuild. And He not only wants to rebuild it so they can destroy it again. He wants to renew it because his sons and daughters are destined to live in it and to teach it and to cherish it just like it was in the garden. That's where this all is heading back to, guys. The whole story is going back to Genesis. In the beginning, God created. That's where it's all headed back to. It's all headed back to when sin was not something that everyone was worried about, and death and sickness and murder and envy and racial hatreds and angers and adversities and lusts and desires. That's getting washed away. It's getting dealt with and it's getting taken out of the system. And it's getting eradicated from memory. That's a great plan. Because here's the other thing that Jesus wants us all to be is this. Guys, be aware. Jesus says in Matthew 24 and 25, after he tells his disciples, there's going to be false Christ, there's going to be wars, there's going to be a lot of things. But then he says this. He says, guys, let me tell you some stories. Let me tell you some parables. And that's where Jesus tells the parable of the fig leaf. Tells the parable of the servant with the men that have the talents. And he tells the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. All those parables are to tell them, guys, be aware. Yes. And throughout the entire story of Scripture, Peter says, be like that servant who has your lamp lit, waiting for the master's return, and have your dinner table ready. So when he comes, you can let him come at your table, and he will eat at your table. Be the people who, when he knocks, are opening the door saying, I'm waiting for you. Come on in. Be aware. And this is the message that we today as the church need to grab hold of. Don't be dreading, be aware. Don't be fearful, be aware. The master is coming in from the field. The master has been working long and hard in restoring what is his. And he's coming from the field and he's saying, whose door is lit waiting for me to come home? He said, I will come and I will sup with you. I will eat with you. As he told the churches in Revelation, I will give you a white stone of invitation with a new name on it, and you can eat with me, and I will eat with you, and we will eat at the table of our Lord, the Messiah, and we will join together and sup together. That was his promise to the church. If they would repent, if they would be alert, if they would be ready. So here's this message in a nutshell. These first four seals aren't to get you scared. They're to say, wake up. Be aware. Listen to what the Spirit is saying. Get your house in order. Get your goods ready. Set your table. Light your lamp. Look out in the field. Get your binoculars and say, where is he? Where is he? Oh, he says he's the master? Nope. He has a crown, but it's a false crown. Not following him. Going somewhere else. Looking somewhere else. Looking for the master to come off the field. Preparing my home. Preparing my heart. Letting everyone know. Scripture, Jesus says in Matthew 24, they were sitting there like in the days of Noah. They were still eating, drinking, marrying, having a good old time. Noah's pounding away, preaching. Guys, God's not happy with what's going on. Get right with the Lord and get in this ark. Whatever. Ark what? Boat? Water? What are you talking about? I got a marriage to plan for. I got a field I'm working on. I got a 401k I'm building up. Right? Oh, I got it all going on. Okay, you just keep working. You keep spending all your money and all your waste and all of your life on that big boat. But then God said to Noah, get in the boat. I'm going to seal the door up. And don't you know, like in the days of Noah, when that first drop hit, people probably said, that's interesting. And then 2 days, and then 3 days. And then 4 days, and when their fields got washed away and the marriage banquet hall got under the water and they couldn't get in a high enough tree and Noah's ark started floating. And they're like, hey Noah! And a bunch of Noah probably, as an evangelist heart, would have said, Lord, let me open up the door. They didn't. They just like Jesus said about Lazarus, not Lazarus who was raised from the dead, but, oh Lord, let me tell my brothers, they'll believe. They didn't believe me when I was walking. They're not going to believe you, though you're sitting there in Hades. Oh, no, open the door now. Now I'm really going to believe. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're not going to believe. You're just looking to get dry. You're not going to believe. They weren't alert, but Noah was. Noah was aware. Kept building faithfully. So let's be aware, guys. Amen?
Amen.
Now, next week, we're going to cover the fifth, sixth, and seventh seal. That's going to lead us into another section as we go through Revelation, into seven trumpets and seven bowls and seven vials. And we're going to break all that down. It's going to make a whole lot of sense. But don't get all freaked out and panicked on this. Be alert. Be happy. God's in control. He's got an ark for us, people. He's got us all covered in this deal. If we're waiting and watching.